I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus is his name. I need you. I need you. I need you, Lord.
Jesus is his name.
Tell him, Lord, thank you.
Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Tell him, thank you.
Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, thank you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Jesus is his name.
Help me lift him.
Lift him, lift him, lift him.
Help me lift him.
Lift
him higher,
higher, higher, higher.
Lift him higher,
higher, higher, higher,
higher,
higher, higher, higher.
Yeah.
Jesus is his name.
One more time, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Are we in that name?
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
I love that name. Oh,
Jesus is his name.
Oh, come on, come on, let's give him some praise. It's because of that name that I'm here today. There's a word for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 30. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism, a figure of speech for folk that died. I want to talk about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. How many of y'all remember when I preached this before? Yeah, I didn't think so. And so I can preach it again. Amen. I was checking my notes. My notes say October of 2010 was the last time I preached this sermon here. And so y'all about forgot what I said. I could preach this again. But you will discover that it's really not about impressing you with this deep exposition of the text. It's really about challenging us to make sure we're living by the simple message of the text. Now, let me just check my assumption. I assume we all understand that the Lord's Supper is important. Is that right? Yeah. Whether you call it communion, the Eucharist, whatever you call it, when we come to eat this body and drink this blood, this is important. Paul writes to this carnal church in Corinth not to commend them for how sacred and how reverent they treated the Lord's Supper, but really to chastise them about how they had desecrated and treated as common that which was supposed to be holy. And so here's the simple thesis for today. We should reverence instead of desecrate the Lord's Supper. That's all I'm talking about. We should reverence instead of desecrate the Lord's Supper. So give me a few minutes here on reverence. Reverence. When you and I come to what we call the communion table, to partake in communion, and incidentally, I kind of like that expression, communion over the Lord's Supper, because for years we embarrassed the ordinance by thinking we had to come at 6 o'clock for supper. It was never about supper. It was always about Jesus. We come to commune. We've come to spiritually connect with this body and this blood for us. If that was supper, if that supper, that little cracker we done had and that little juice, if that was our supper, we left quite hungry and unsatisfied from supper. So it really wasn't about the supper as it was about communion. But when you and I come, and I want you to pay attention to the fact the Bible doesn't tell us when we ought to come, how often we ought to come, but it says whenever you come, remember me. Can I tell you about three things we ought to remember when we come? We ought to first of all remember that Jesus died and paid for the penalty of our sins. This body has been given for us, which is a better translation of the original, given for us, not broken for us. I grew up on the King James Version, and in the King James it says this body represents the broken body of Jesus. Not only is that not true of the Greek, but it's theologically problematic. For you know that if they were to break a bone of Jesus, then he would no longer be a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish. That's why it was important for him to die early, because if he would have took any longer to die, the soldiers would have came and broke his legs and messed up our payment. So it wasn't the body that was broken. If you read the text, it's the bread that was broken that symbolizes the body that was given for us, the blood that was shed for us. I'm excited about the fact he loved me so much that he died for me. And what just blows my mind is he loved me while I was yet a sinner. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commended his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, there are some folk who will do a little something for you after you become their friend. And they'll stop doing those things after you're no longer their friend. But what I love about Jesus is before I became a member of his family, before I became a child of God, he loved me while I was yet a sinner so much that he had died for me. Now, this is important because it seems to be a significant amount of low self-esteem in our community. People don't feel good about themselves. They don't feel loved. They don't feel important. Oftentimes, because people do not say, I love you. They do not act loving towards you. They don't treat you as a person of value. And if you determine your value by your having a man in your life or a woman in your life, and you are manless or womanless, perhaps you feel as if you are not loved, you're not significant, you're not important. But listen to what the pastor is telling you. God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. You got to be pretty important to God in order for God to give his only begotten son. I don't love any of y'all to give y'all one of my daughters. I got two children. I wouldn't sacrifice one daughter for any of y'all. But the Lord loved us so much, he gave his one and only begotten son. In other words, I don't care what folks say, if the Lord love you that much, you must have some value. If God love you that much, you are somebody. It doesn't matter who say you are nobody, as long as God says you are somebody, you are a somebody. It's up to you to choose whose report you will believe. That God says you are precious enough for me to send my only begotten son. Every time we come, we ought to say, Lord, thank you for the blood. Thank you for the body. Sometimes we come with a tear in our eye because it was such a horrific sacrifice at Calvary. It was terrible. You remember they beat him all night long and then made him carry his cross uphill and then nailed him to the cross at the top of the hill, and he didn't just die. It took him a while to die. All of that because he loved us enough to suffer, to bleed, and to pay for the penalty of our sin. When you come, you ought to say, Lord, thank you. But then we reverence the Lord's Supper, not only by remembering he died for us, but we ought to remember he died so we can live for him. It's a reason why we eat the body and we drink the blood. We don't just remember the body and blood, we eat it. We don't just come by and look at a picture, bow, kiss, cross. No, every time we come, we're eating the body again. We're drinking the blood again, because it is to symbolize that we are refueling our commitment to live for the Lord. Now, come on, walk with me now. I want you to think about how lopsided this is. When you think about what Jesus has done for us, put that on one side of the scale. And then put over here on this side of the scale what you do for the Lord. Can you see how lopsided that is? I mean, they beat him all night long, and we can't even come to a 30-minute prayer meeting. That's lopsided. He carried a cross uphill, and we can't even carry a dime out of a dollar to the giving tray. That's lopsided. He loved us while we were yet sinners, and we have problems loving folk who we claim to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lopsided. And then to add insult to injury, too many don't even meet the low bar of what God is calling us to do. After we have eaten this body, after we've drunk this blood for years, we ought to be known for loving one another. We ought to be known for being on fire for the Lord. And yet, how few of us have any kind of reputation for being on fire for the Lord? Look at the person next to you. Do they look like they're on fire? Just laugh it off. Stop looking at them. Look back up here at me now. Come on. You about to get smacked. Somebody about to say, no, they don't look like they're on fire. Don't say that, baby. We reverence the Lord's Supper by remembering he died for us. That's a backwards look. We reverence the Lord's Supper by living for him. That's an inward look. But then we also reverence the Lord's Supper by looking forward to the promise that he made. I heard the Lord say that I will not eat or drink again until we eat and drink together in the kingdom. Jesus, I know this sounds old fashioned and old fogey, but I believe it. Jesus is coming back again. I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know how, but I just believe he's coming back again. And I don't know about y'all, but that's really where my hope is at. My hope is not in the sinking sand of the things of this world, but on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. The relationships of this world are sinking sand. Have you discovered everybody you love will either die on you or you're gonna die on them? Everything you see got temporary written all over it. Can't put my hope in relationships. Can't put my hope in my health. No matter how much exercise you do, no matter how much you modify your diet, do you know death is still gonna come and catch up with you and me? Thus, health is sinking sand. And then wealth, our money, is sinking sand. Just as the market seems to be up, up, up today, keep on living. It'll go back down, down, down in the future. Can't put our hope in wealth. And then, as unpatriotic as it may sound, we cannot even put our hope in America. A C student in world history knows that every world power has had its high day and then its low day. If you don't believe me, go ask that great empire of Rome or Greece or Babylon or Persia or Egypt. Go ask Russia about, does the empire last forever? And when I think about my own beloved country, I cannot help but wonder, how long do we have of being the big dog sitting at the top? On our money is a cute little phrase. It says, in God we trust. Do you know what that has come to mean? Absolutely nothing. It's just some cute words on a piece of paper. I don't even know if our children still say that Pledge of Allegiance where it talks about we're one nation under God. We say it when it's cute, but then if we deem it to be politically incorrect, the same God who we pledge to be under, the same God we said in whom we trust, in a different context, we would say we don't even want to mention the name of God. How long do we think God is going to let this kind of contradiction exists? And thus, wise people would not put their hope even in America. But we are not hopeless. We still have the Lord. And even though he died a long time ago, he rose and he sits on the right side of the Father. And one of these days, or evenings, or nights, one of these days, he shall return. And when he returns, he'll make the crooked places straight. He'll make the rough places smooth. The wicked will cease from troubling, and the weary shall be at rest. Weeping and wailing only endures the night, but when the Lord comes in the morning, joy will be in his right hand. And if by chance you and I fall asleep before he returns, don't worry about it. He'll wake us up. Maybe you can recall as a child trying to stay awake, fighting off the Sandman. You didn't want to fall asleep because daddy would be home and you thought he was bringing you something. You didn't want to fall asleep on Christmas Eve because at 12:01, that was Christmas, and you wanted to be able to open your gifts if it was your birthday. You know about trying to stay awake, and sometimes no matter how hard you try to stay awake, you just fall asleep. Paul uses this euphemism. This is a figure of speech designed to make it softer. He says, many have fallen asleep. That's a nice way of saying people have died. If you and I die before the Lord returns, don't worry about it. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, 18. It says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I need a minute on this text. I need a minute on this text. If you would read the background, it appears the question was raised, what happens to believers who die before Jesus' return? Paul is explaining that the dead in Christ shall rise, and those who are alive when Jesus returns shall rise. And this is the part I like. And we, not just me, not just you, but we will be with the Lord forever. Now, I like that. Now, John gave us some more bells and whistles with this thing. You remember, John was the one who said it's three gates in the east, three gates in the west, three gates in the north, three gates in the south, 12 gates to the city. Hallelujah. Pearly gates, golden streets, beautiful. I really want to see all of that. But if by chance the Lord cannot meet me and have golden streets, how many of y'all know as long as I'm with the Lord, it's going to be all right? I would like to see these golden streets, and I would like to see how long the gold stay on the street, because we can't even keep copper on our air conditioner around here. I would like to see some golden streets and some pearly gates. That would be beautiful. But what I'm most excited about after death is to be with the Lord and to be with him forever. Whatever happens after death, as long as we're with the Lord, how many of y'all believe we can face it? But I don't want to go anywhere without the Lord. The text says, encourage one another with these words. That's one of the scriptures that support why we tell each other so regularly, whatever you're going through, it could have been worse, and it's going to get better. If nowhere else, it's going to get better when we fall asleep and find ourselves with the Lord. But there's one more verse I like to read when I come through this neighborhood of thought. It's in Revelations chapter 21, verse 4. Revelations 21, verse 4. It says, he, Jesus, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. So get it good, children. When you and I come to the communion table, our mind ought to be focused on what he has done for us. What did he do again? He died, paid for our sin. Every time we come, our minds ought to be on the fact, I am ingesting the body and the blood of Jesus. The more I eat, the better I ought to be. The more I drink, the more like him I ought to be. And then the third thing is, I ought to always be able to look beyond my circumstances to the promise that the Lord is coming back again. And if by chance I fall asleep before he returns, that's all right. He'll wake me in that great getting up morning. These are ways to reverence the Lord's Supper. But I remind you, Paul does not write this text to commend the Corinthians for how they have reverenced the Lord's Supper. He chastises them for desecrating, polluting, treating as common the Lord's Supper. Let me give you a little background. The well-to-do believers in Corinth would gather before the poor folk showed up. And they would have what we've come to know as the agape feast. The agape feast was quite a meal with beverages. I said with some beverages. And some of them was having too many beverages, and they had gotten right downright twisted by the time the rest of the folk showed up at the party. And so the well-off showed up early, got their little party on, got their little drink. And by the time the poor folk came along, the rich folk were ready to leave. And so here they are in tension. Poor folk can't get anything to eat. And the well-off done got twisted and don't want to have anything to do with the poorer saints. Paul says, if there's anybody hungry, y'all eat at home. When you come together, everybody come together and remember the Lord's Supper. In other words, they were being selfish. Children, when you and I think about what's on our mind when we come to this table, can you see how we are tempted to be selfish? I mean, I want you to just think about where our minds float to when it's time for us to be focused on the Lord's Supper. I mean, let's just start with worship. We ought to worship the Lord. Too many folk confuse worship with being entertained. So worship means I enjoy the song service. Notice how God is not in this description here. I enjoy the song service. Reverend, you preach to me. I don't know what you preached about, but it certainly did sound good to me. You got down today, Reverend. Lord, keep my mind on your word. When we come to the Lord's table, holding back the Lord's tithes and offering, we're just as selfish as those in the text. When we find ourselves half-stepping in service, instead of giving God our very best in not only church but community, we desecrate. We treat as common that which is so holy. We can desecrate by being selfish. But we can also desecrate the Lord's Supper by putting more emphasis on the ritual than on the relationship with the Lord. You desecrate the Lord's Supper when you treat the tradition more important than the truths we are communicating at this table. Can I help us? I love to have communion on the first Sunday. I don't know what first Sunday would feel like if we didn't have communion. Everywhere I go, I've been having communion on the first Sunday. And I love to see preachers and deacons having black on when they standing up here in front. I just like the uniformity of all of the brothers up here in black. And I like whatever the women who handle the communion elements, whoever they may be, I like to see them in white. But I must admit to myself, and I'm trying to be transparent for your benefit, that none of what I've just described is in the Bible. You don't see communion served on the first Sunday in the Bible. Say what, Reverend? I thought that was in the Bible. So that's not in the Bible. The first communion was on a Thursday. It was on the night that he was betrayed. Well, if he was betrayed on a Friday, then the night before that had to be Thursday. If he had the meal before Friday, Good Friday, that's Thursday. That's why the Methodists have what they call Holy Thursday, Monday Thursday. Is there more technical language? But in the course leading up to Easter, talk with some of your AME brothers and sisters and ask them what is Holy Thursday about. It is remembering this was the first time there was the serving of communion. Well, Reverend, how did we get to the first Sunday? Somebody said, well, we ought to give God the first fruit, and the first fruit became the first Sunday, and it sounded good. It became convenient for us. We did it so long until eventually we said, well, we're going to keep on doing it like that, and to make sure we keep it like that, we're going to start acting like it's in the Bible somewhere. I'm telling you, it can be important to you without lying on the Bible. Everything don't have to have a chapter and verse, because when you act like everything is in the Bible, when you want to change something, everything becomes a holy war. But if we can just be honest enough to say, it's not in the Bible, but it's in my heart, I just like it like this, then we can have an honest conversation. But even I, with my beloved tradition, must remind myself, God is not pleased when we have communion on the first Sunday, with our crisp black suits and our beautiful white outfits, but so much hatefulness in our heart, so much apathy in our spirit. We come to serve an excellent God, but we give him such mediocre service. You would be surprised, it would make you cry to know how few people would ever serve if you stop calling their name and stop letting them be seen in front. If you put folk in the balcony somewhere and you couldn't see who it was, you'd be surprised to see how many folk just too busy. We love to be seen. We love our tradition more than we love the people that Jesus didn't die so you can eat a devilish cracker and some grape juice. He died so we can be Christians who lift the name of Jesus. And whenever our tradition becomes more important than the people, we're just Pharisees. We would have crucified him all over again. I don't care how perfectly we perform this ritual. God is not pleased when we rob him of our tithes and offering. It doesn't matter how sharp we look when we handle the elements. If we're not giving God our very best in service, God is not pleased. We desecrate the Lord's Supper every time our tradition and ritual becomes more important to us than the truths and the relationship that God is calling us to experience. Come on, let's go a little further. We also desecrate the Lord's Supper when we come and partake of these elements without being saved. Everybody who eat this body and drink this blood ought to already be saved. Now, none of us are perfect, but we all ought to be saved. There is no rush to have people partake in the body, in the blood. But those who come ought to already be saved. Now, I've seen, and I'm thankful I don't see it as much here. Y'all might be doing it and just getting by me. That wouldn't be hard to do, but I don't see it. I don't see it as much, but I remember in earlier years, children almost, if not rushed, if not forced, surely rushed to partake in communion. These children could barely talk, but they walking around getting a handful of crackers. Can't hardly handle the juice. They don't have the fine motor skills to hold on to the juice. And you wonder, well, why would you let such a small child partake in this? Some folk think it's cute. I'm telling you, the Lord didn't die for cute. He died for sacred. It ought not be cute, it ought to be sacred. Now, you don't have to be a senior citizen in order to understand the significance of the body and the blood. In fact, some of our children in Sunday school could probably teach the class on what this cracker and grape juice is about. You don't have to be old in order to treat it as sacred, but you ought to at least be old enough to understand what this is about. Now that's the children, right? Now the older folks' problem is we feel peer pressure. Everybody else is walking around getting their little cracker and grape juice. And so since you on the roll, you think you gotta walk around, get the cracker and the grape juice. Listen to what Pastor's saying. If you're not saved, you might wanna leave cracker and grape juice alone, because it was folk in the Bible who was coming up here eating and drinking without Jesus on their mind, without Jesus in their heart. And the Bible say they got sick and died. And you know what's so sad? Some of y'all just gonna eat and drink until you get sick. No, Reverend, Lord ain't gonna do me like that. I don't have to be saved. I've been eating and I've been drinking for years and I'm not saved. I ain't stuck what you're saying. All right. But you remember what Pastor told you. The book said many have gotten sick and died. And then we desecrate the Lord's Supper, not only with selfishness, not only by putting too much emphasis on our tradition, not only by not being saved, but we desecrate the Lord's Supper when we ingest the elements without emulating the Lord. Every time we eat, we ought to become more like Jesus. Every time we drink, we ought to become more like Jesus. The Catholics take this too far, in our Baptist opinion. The Baptists have this doctrine, transduceism. They actually believe that this is the body and blood of Christ, that it literally becomes body and blood of Christ when it enters our body. Baptists think that's too much like cannibalism for us, all right? We think it's a memorial, it's a symbolic body and blood of Christ. But even at a symbolic level, you would have to agree there's something wrong if we've been eating and drinking for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and there is no apparent change in our living. Let's just check. Maybe everybody here just joined church. Is it anybody here that's been in church for 10 years? Raise your hand. Anybody been in church for 20 years? Raise your hand. Anybody been in church for 30 years? How many of y'all been in church for 40 years? That's over half the church that's been in church for 40 years. How do we stay in church for 40 years? How do we eat the body, drink the blood for 40 years and still rob the Lord? After 40 years, our name is on no ministry roster. What do you do at your church? Nothing. All right, let's see how to close up here. That's what I wanted to tell you. I wish y'all could see how y'all looking at me. I do have some good news for those who are willing to receive it. The good news is, then no matter how messed up you feel as if your life is, no matter how convicted you may be by the message, no matter how much you identify with desecrating the Lord's Supper, I got good news. The good news is not denying your sin. The good news is not to minimize it and act like it's really no big deal. Here's the good news. If we would confess our sins, God is faithful and God is just to forgive us of all of our sins. Isn't that good news? I need about 5 people to just go with me and help me close out here. The love of God is not just salvific in nature. That is, he didn't give us all of the love when we got saved, but he keeps on loving us. He loves us right here, and he loves us right now. And if we would just come clean, if we would just tell the Lord the truth, the Lord is known for picking us up, cleaning us off, and giving us another chance. Get it good, children. You may have been here down through the years. And as you have sat here and listened to this sermon, you may feel as if you've been doing it all wrong. Your mind has not been where it should be. In fact, your mind has been in bad places. You may sit here and look back over your life and say, "You're right, preacher. I've been coming up here too long for me to be so low and immature in the Lord. What shall I do. I tell you what you ought to do here. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry for all of my sins. Just tell the Lord, you don't have to find a confession booth. You don't have to find a priest. Just tell the Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, for all of my shortcomings. I dare you to stop blaming others and projecting your fault on other people. You know, some of us could earn a master's degree in excusiology. Did you hear me? We have so many excuses for why we are not doing any better than we are. Listen to what pastor's telling you. Just stop lying about how you got here. And tell the Lord, I'm sorry that after all of these years, there's no more fruit on my tree. I'm sorry that after all of the bread that I've eaten and all of the fruit of the vine that I'm drunk. I'm sorry I have not grown any further than I am. Listen what the Lord will do. The Lord will hear your confession of sin. And God has enough grace to be found sufficient for all of your inadequacies. Isn't that good news? You know there are some people that will tell you whatever's going on in your life, you can tell me. And you be fool enough to tell them all about your shortcomings. And before you know it, all of your business is all around the church, all around the city. They stomp you when you're down. But what I love about my Lord is that whatever I tell him, I don't have to worry about him telling anybody else. Whatever I tell the Lord, I'm so happy I don't lose favor in his sight. What blows my mind about the Lord is he really knows the real me. I wish I had a witness here. It blows my mind that God knows the real me and keeps on, keeps on, keeps on, keep on loving me. You know there are folk in your life, they will love you as long as you live up to their expectation. As long as you act right, they'll love you. As long as you're buying, they'll love you. As long as you keep your nose clean, they'll love you. But mess up, and they'll turn you off. Get broke, and they'll stop returning your call. But what I love about my Lord is that no matter how broke I might be, he keeps on loving me. When I sin and fall short of his glory, no matter how bad sin make you feel, if you can just crawl back to the cross and tell the Lord, I'm sorry, I'm sorry for messing up. Look what God will do for you. And I'm not telling you what I learned in seminary. I'm telling you what I've learned in my own life. If you can just man up, woman up, Christian up, tell the Lord, I messed up, I knew right, but I did wrong, please have mercy on me. Look what the Lord will do. He'll pick you up, he'll clean you off, he'll place your feet up here on higher ground. I gotta close, children, but hear the word, hear the word of the Lord. Yes, it looks like we've been eating too much body, and we've been drinking too much blood to be where we are. Yes, it ought to be more fruit on our tree. Yes, we are shorter than we ought to be, but that's not the end of the sermon. The sermon goes on to say, if we would come clean with God, God is not mad with us. God will give us another chance. Today can be the first day of the rest of our journey with the Lord. So lift up your head. I said lift up your head. Don't walk away feeling beat up. Don't walk away saying, woe am I. Don't walk away hopeless. Walk away telling the Lord, pick me up, clean my spirit, give me a mind to run on and see what the end will bring. I gotta close, but is it anybody here with a made up mind to reverence the Lord's Supper? Anybody here got a made up mind to stop writing notes, stop sending texts, stop fellowshipping, but bring your mind in on the body that was given for me, the blood that was shed for me. Bring your mind in and remind yourself that no matter what the world says about you, no matter what label people have put on you, you are loved by God so much that the Father gave the Son, and the Son gave his hands. Bring your mind in and stop treating the Lord's Supper as a church snack. We didn't come for a snack, but we came to re-energize our commitment. We came to eat a little more. We came to drink a little more, so we would have the strength to love those who despitefully use us. We came to eat and to get a little more energy to pray instead of cuss, to smile instead of fight, to be still and let the Lord fight some battles. Bring your mind in and remind yourself, yes, bills are overdue. Yes, arthritis is flaring up. Yes, family may be in disrepair, but I got hope that goes beyond what I can see. One of these days, Jesus is coming back again. And if by chance death catches me before Jesus returns, don't weep for me. When Jesus returns, in my imagination, I can hear the trumpet blow and wake me from my sleep. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you think you got something to shout about because the stock market has hit record highs, if you think it's exciting to hit the lottery, if you think it's exciting to have a few dollars in your pocket, oh, what a day it will be when the dead in Christ shall rise. Oh, excuse me, it's getting personal. I'm just thinking about that phrase, we shall be with the Lord forever. Can I have a minute to tell you about we? I got some folk in we I want to see. I got a daddy in the we. I got some big mamas in the we. I lost some good deacons that will be in the we. And what I learned is we won't have to rush through the fellowship. No rushing, because we will be with the Lord forever. No more clocks on the pulpit. No need to rush. Nowhere to go. We just left the Lord to be with the Lord forever. Isn't that good news? Isn't it good to know you got hope? You got hope. You got hope. You got something to look forward to. You don't have to leave here saying, I feel beat up, I feel defeated. The reason you feel beat up and defeated is because you're too stubborn to repent and turn to the Lord. The reason you feel bruised is because you're not willing to change. God loves you. That's how you got here today. And if you would just have enough sense after hearing the word to just now obey the word, you'll be surprised what a difference the Lord can make in your life. Listen, next Sunday we'll probably preach something that sounds better to you. Can't preach about the Lord separate every Sunday. But I want you to know this is important business. This is a sacred moment. We didn't come to just have a little church snack. This is the body and the blood of Jesus. And the more we eat and the more we drink, the better we ought to be. And when you think about we've been eating and drinking for over 40 years, I'm not sure we got 40 years of growth to match our 40 years of eating and drinking. But the good news is, if we would just repent, if we would just say, Lord, I'm sorry, help me do better from here, today can be better than yesterday. And that's my prayer for us. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, you really ought to come today. If you know you need the Lord in your life, if you know you need to get yourself in church, would you just step out an aisle and come on right now? The door is open.